Now hear this, friends, very, very clearly. Suffering now is under the kingdom of life, not the kingdom of death. Oh, boy, what a revelation that can be to you, my friend, if you just grasp it based on what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. Let's look at it. Colin Cook here, how it happens. Yes, how grace happens, how Jesus sacrifice and for the sins of the world and victory over the forces of evil has changed the status quo. It has changed the paradigm. It has changed the kingdoms of the world already, way before Jesus comes the second time. And as we learn how it happens, we train our faith so that we can intercept our struggles, the struggles with the frustrations and the disappointments and the griefs of life, as well as the internal struggles of addiction like drugs or alcohol, food issues, heterosexual or homosexual addiction. Now look, my friends, it is remarkable that Paul, dealing with freedom from the power of death, remember what he says in verse 2 of chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That can be translated, for the order of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the order of sin and death. He's talking now about our being freed from the order of the first Adam, the kingdom of Adam, which is nothing but sin and death. We are now freed from that, and we are in the order of the Spirit of life. And yet, having said that, he then launches, well, not immediately, but launches into an explication of suffering. He goes into great detail about this suffering. But he says, or insists now, that it's under the kingdom of life. Now, before we go any further, and I'll show you some of these verses that are quite startling, just think of it. You have passed through, or maybe right now, are passing through griefs, sorrows of all kind, disappointments, dreams unfulfilled, tragedies, sickness, and you have seen them, no doubt, as under the kingdom of death. Here Paul is explaining to us that now that Christ reigns and has broken the power of evil, even suffering leads to glorification. That is, suffering with Christ leads to glorification. He says here, you see, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Now, I confess I'm having a trouble with that verse. I'll work on it, I'll look at it, I'll think it through, and I'll see if I can come back to you on it. Because I don't quite understand what... Paul seems to be speaking of suffering as if it were a glory or a quality, had a quality in itself. And then he's saying, suffering, the suffering of this present age, isn't worth comparing with the glory that will happen. But anyway, we can get a general idea of what he's saying, which is that there is something far more superlative coming. The great glory that we're all going to experience that is way beyond anything that we suffer here. But look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's saying the earnest expectation of the creation. That is, creation itself is eagerly, earnestly expecting something to happen. Now, the English Standard Version, is it? Yes, the English Standard Version puts it this way. This is Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Here, Paul may be personifying the whole of nature, the mountains, the trees, the seas, the sky, animals, vegetation, everything. Or maybe the tsunamis, the earthquakes, the floods, the devastation of volcanic eruptions, the weather cycles, everything. It's waiting eagerly for something. It's as if creation is coming to a climax, and the climax is a suffering, or rather the process of coming to that climax is a suffering. The world is suffering, my friend. We are not alone in our suffering. The world is aching and creaking like an old ship tossed in the ocean, and it is being buffeted by the winds, and massive waves are just tumbling over it. And all of this is waiting, is a process of suffering while waiting for something. What is it waiting for? The revealing of the sons of God. Now, this just is weird, isn't it? It's meaning that there is a climax coming, there is a denouement, a revealing, and that revealing is God's sons. Well, what do you mean? We're already here. Yeah, but the revealing in the sense of the revealing of our glory. You see, we are like masked individuals, sons and daughters of God. We have this incipient faith within us, this little driplet of faith. And it moves mountains, granted, and it has marvelous, courageous expectations. And it tries to walk on water and all that, but we're still rather pathetic human beings. We're laughable in a way. Christians are the mockery of the world in many ways. And yet, one day, my friend, we shall emerge like a butterfly from the catalyst, and we shall emerge in all the glory that God originally intended for mankind to have, and the rest of the world will be shocked. In a moment, as I said, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption, and we shall be like Christ himself, not divine as Christ, but in his image in some way. Now, all of this is in the context of suffering. Paul says in verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Well, what does that mean? Well, remember what happened at creation? Adam and Eve walked out on God. They betrayed him. They rebelled against him. Whether they knew what they were doing fully or not is not the issue. The fact is they sinned. They broke their connection with God. And all hell broke loose. And God put the creation under a curse. That's what it means in verse 20 when it says the creation was subjected to futility, that is, purposelessness. Something happened, not just death, but meaning changed. Once the presence of God is absent from the soul, one starts to ask, what the hell is this all about? And I'm not swearing when I say that. And if I were, it would be appropriate anyway. What the hell is all of this about? You see, the word futility means purposelessness. The creation was subjected to purposelessness, not simply death, although purposelessness is a kind of death. But once God is out of the picture, once the joy of God's presence is gone, you think, what's it all about? This futility is part of the curse. Now, you think that the God who puts creation under a curse like that must be pretty cruel and harsh. On the contrary, this curse actually has a blessing in it, because God does nothing to just destroy, to harm. His last word is not death, but life. Look, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, that is, not of its own accord, not of its own wish, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That is, God has a plan in bringing the creation to purposelessness and death. What is it? The revelation of the sons of God. He subjected it in hope. What is that hope? That certainty, that certain expectation of the sons of God. And so, you see, when we experience purposelessness and futility and death, all the suffering, we must learn to look beyond. Not beyond the suffering, but we must learn, I should say it in a different way, we must learn to look into the suffering as it's having a goal in itself. And the goal in itself is that we are to be glorified together. But it doesn't come without suffering with him, with Jesus. Now, having said all this so far, as we've looked at these verses, I say to you, every struggle you have gone through, every failure and defeat, all the struggle with addiction, must by faith be transferred by you into the... Well, you don't do it, but you must recognize by faith that all that suffering and disappointment and grief and temptation are now transformed into the kingdom of light, so that you stop whining about them, stop complaining about them, stop wondering where God was, and begin to understand that God is at work in the suffering of the world, the purposelessness of the world, bringing it to the revelation of the sons of God. That's the gospel, like it or not. In this last segment, my friend, I'm sharing some brief Christmas readings from the Scriptures for Christmas, reading from the Message. And so, as we concluded yesterday, the angel says he will drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of parents to children, and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God. That was the angel's message to Zechariah. Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man, and my wife is an old woman." But the angel said, "I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time." Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondering what was keeping him so long in the sanctuary. When he came out and couldn't speak, they knew he had seen a vision. He continued speechless and had to use sign language with the people. When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, he went back home. It wasn't long before his wife, Elizabeth, conceived. She went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. So, this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition, she said. I'll see you next time, my friends. Cheerio, and God bless.